We've been looking at Jesus' preparation for the cross. You know, there was a little while back where we saw a distinct turning point in the gospel story here in John's account, where Jesus is no longer ministering to the people around him. He's no longer concerned with the poor and the downtrodden. His eyes have turned solely towards his end game, the goal that he was born for and that he knew he would be going to. And so he knew it was coming soon. He knew that he was going to be heading towards the cross, and he begins to prepare his heart for the cross. But it's not just he himself who's preparing him, but it's also God the Father who is preparing him for the work that he has called him to do on the cross. And so this week, we began to see that Jesus is being called by the Father into a preparation of being turned away from by the world. In other words, he's being rejected by the world, both the religious systems in the world, and then we'll see as we go next week, even the secular systems of the world turn their back on Jesus and condemn him to die the death of an insurrectionist or a murderer, something that he does not deserve at all. And we know that Jesus is completely 100% innocent, so he doesn't deserve any punishment. And yet here in this Gospels, in all the Gospels, we see that Jesus serves a punishment that we really deserve, that he takes on our punishment. He takes on the payment that we should have to pay for rejecting God and turning our backs on God, and he puts it on himself that we might find a new path, a new way to connect with God through him. And that is beginning today in this passage, because we see the Sanhedrin call Jesus before him, and they are questioning him, and they reject his claim to be God's messenger, to be God's Messiah. They reject him as one of God's prophets. They reject him as a priest. They reject him as a teacher, and they strike him down, literally in this passage, and they begin to condemn him to suffer this kind of death. What an amazing thought. Have you guys ever thought about this? This is the God of all the universe. This is the same God. We know this because of Paul's language in Colossians. This is the same God who spoke everything into existence. This is the same God who sits in the rightful seat of judgment over all things. And here he is, humbly appearing before our court system, humbly appearing before human created justice systems, and he's being condemned by these systems. You see the irony in this? The judge of all things, who these people should be bowing down to and recognizing that his judgment is best of all judgments out there, that it is only his judgment that matters, and they stand in judgment over him. This is the God you serve. This is the God you proclaim to believe in, a God who would humble himself so much to be before somebody and before a court that he knows to be absolutely wrong, and he allows them to pronounce their unjust justice upon himself. For what purpose? Not only that you would be free, not only that you would find salvation, not only that you would have new life eternally with him, but that those who sit in condemnation of him, in judgment of him unfairly, would also find freedom, would also find eternal life if they would put their trust in him. What an amazing God that would do this. What an amazing God who would allow himself to be judged in this way. And of course, in this passage, it's not just about, we only get a little small glimpse into the image of his trial before the Sanhedrin. We see more other places. But as he's preparing for the cross, we see one of his most important relationships, a relationship that is highlighted in every single gospel as being probably one of the most close, intimate, and trusted relationships of Jesus, begin to break down. And this passage has bothered me for my entire Christian life. I have never liked it. It's never made sense to me that Peter would deny Jesus. How many of you have ever read this passage and been like, what in the world is going on here? Raise your hand. Okay, good.
Those of you who maybe haven't asked this question, it's very easy for us to read Scripture because we've been raised in the faith and we've been reading Scripture and just not really think critically about it and just accept it for what it is, and that's fine. There's no problem with that, but I want us to challenge this passage this morning because there's something going on here, I think, deeper than just a story about Peter denying Jesus. I think there's something going on here that actually intertwines into the judgment of Jesus being done by the ritual courts of the time. I think that Peter himself is enacting the very same kind of judgment that the court is enacting when they are judging Jesus. Now, here's the reason why. It is hard for me to believe that this man, Peter, the man who stood just hours before with a sword and ready to go to war for Jesus, and in fact cuts the ear off of a man. He's not a very good swordsman. He cuts the ear off of a man swinging wildly, ready for the revolution to begin. Peter is ready to defend his king, defend his Messiah to the death. And so he pulls out a sword. Do you understand what this means? This is not a game. In their culture, pulling out a sword would be the same thing as if I pulled out a handgun right now. What would you all do if I pulled a handgun out? Freak out, right? You'd be like, our pastor's crazy. What is he doing? That thing is dangerous. I hope it's not loaded. That's what you would be thinking in your mind. In their day, to pull a sword out of its sheath and to brandish it was the same thing as to pull a gun out in public. There's only one purpose to be carrying a sword, and there's only one purpose especially to pull a sword, and that is what? To do damage to other human beings. So Peter is vehemently ready to protect his Lord Jesus. He is ready to fight to the death. He's ready to pull out essentially a gun and began a battle right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then hours later, we see Peter rejecting Jesus Christ and in the denial. Do any of you see what I'm saying when I say this passage bugs me? Does it make any sense that we go from that Peter to this Peter so quickly? No. Well, some of you might be saying, well, we've seen Peter go from that Peter to this Peter over and over and over again in the Scriptures. We've seen the history of Peter's interaction with Jesus going hot, then cold, and hot, then cold. And yet, I think even those other stories tell us something about the Peter that is here denouncing Jesus that we need to pay attention to. Let's think back to one of our earliest moments with Peter and Jesus. They are in this boat, and there's a storm, and they left Jesus on the shore by his own command, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, they see a figure on the water, and they think that it's a ghost, and instead, it's Jesus. He calls out to them, and they recognize that it's Jesus, and in Peter, what does Peter do? He says, Lord, if you would but call me out to you, I too could walk upon the waters. And so Jesus says, come. And he goes out. How many of you, honestly, let's just put, just completely objectively, put all the knowledge you have of Scripture aside. Let's just put you in a situation. You're in a boat. You're in a storm. Jesus is walking on the water. How many of you would yell out, call to me and I'll come out on the water with you? Good. I'm glad no one raised their hands, because it's not a rational thing to be doing at all. What drives Peter to do this? Is it his faith? No, the others in the boat have faith in Jesus as well. I think it's Peter's arrogance. It's Peter's arrogance. It's Peter's arrogance to want to be proven to be the best disciple, to want to be proven to be so much in love with Jesus that he believes he could even walk out on the water if Jesus would but call him. And so he yells out to Jesus and he arrogantly proclaims that he will go out to Jesus on the water. And of course, we know the story. He does it. He steps out timidly. He begins to walk on the water. But what happens after that? He immediately gets distracted by the wind and the waves. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to sink into the water. His heart wasn't for Jesus. If his heart really was for Jesus and he was really intent on Jesus, those winds and those waves wouldn't have meant anything to him. And he would have continued to look at Jesus. He would have continued to follow Jesus' command, and he would have walked on water all the way to Jesus. But he wasn't ready yet. He's not the man who he needs to become to be the leader of Jesus' church. He's too arrogant. Let's look again at another story. Jesus, towards the end of his life, takes his disciples and he's going to wash their feet, and he calls Peter over and he says, "Peter, come, let me wash your feet." What is Peter's reaction to this? "No way you're not going to wash my feet." Right? No way. And then Jesus tells him what? What does Jesus say to him? "If I don't wash your feet, then you can have no part of me." And then what does he say arrogantly after that? Overzealous, eager, arrogant Peter. What does he say after that? "Don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head also." Right? He wants not just a little bit now, he wants it all. The same Peter who calls out and says, "Just call to me and I'll go walk out on the water." Peter is full of arrogance. Notice another time in Peter's ministry with Jesus, as he's growing and learning from Jesus, Jesus shares with them that he is the Messiah, and Peter fully recognizes him as the Messiah, calls him Lord, says he believes in him, and casts all of his hope on him. And then immediately after that, Jesus says, "I will have to die and go away from you." And then Peter says, "No! May it never be!" Jesus, the one he just put his whole faith in, tells him what's going to happen, and he immediately rejects Jesus' word. Why? Because he can't fathom it happening to his Lord. And immediately after that, what does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus calls him Satan. You see this pattern of Peter standing in judgment over the very one he has placed his faith in and called Lord. Really, Peter is his own Lord. Peter is the one making his own choices, his own decisions here. And as he is approaching Jesus, he's not looking in humble acceptance of what Jesus has. He's not surrendering his will. He's enforcing his will onto Jesus. Yes, he believes Jesus is the Messiah, but the Messiah he wants Jesus to be. Yes, he believes Jesus is Lord, but the Lord he wants Jesus to be. Unwilling to accept Jesus as Jesus has presented himself and as Jesus is in his person. And then we come to this story. We see Peter closely following after Jesus. Closely following. In fact, it's the disciple who's unnamed, probably John, who goes and gets him into the inner court, the court of the high priest, so that he can be even closer to the action. Notice this. Here's Peter who wants to be close to the action. What do we know about what Peter just did? He was ready to do what? Fight a revolution for Jesus. Now his denials might begin to make sense. Because I believe Peter thought he was going to be the savior of the savior. I believe Peter was following so closely the process Jesus was going through because he was still in his mind going to fight a revolutionary war to protect his Lord from the corrupt, unjust system of religion in Jerusalem. I believe that he was following them looking for an opportunity where he was going to plan the great escape. He was going to nab Jesus out of the hands of the authorities, fight his way out of the courtyard, and he was going to go bring Jesus out into the desert, recruit all kinds of military power behind them, and he was going to lead a great war against the unjust systems of the day. Lead Israel into the revolution that they believed that Jesus was there for. And so when he's accused of being one of Jesus' men, I don't think in any place in Jesus' mind is he thinking he's denouncing his Lord. I think he's leading a covert spy mission to rescue Jesus. And he goes, no, I'm not with Jesus, because he doesn't want to be called out. And then after accusation number three, the rooster crows. And in one of the other gospels, it happens right as Jesus is being taken from Caiaphas over to Pilate. And Jesus looks and shoots Peter a glance. And Peter remembers that Jesus himself told Peter that he would reject, he would renounce, he would deny Jesus three times. And Peter realizes, I'm not God. I'm not Lord. This man is Lord. And his heart, for the first time, is broken, and he recognizes his foolhardy sinfulness in the feet of his Lord. And his heart is broken. And he goes out from there and he weeps, a broken man, because he recognizes that he has followed his Lord not as a willing servant, not as one who has surrendered and submitted to the one who he has put his faith in, but instead as one who has placed his will as more important than his Lord's, who has sat in the judgment seat, judging Jesus every step of the way, judging Jesus' words, judging Jesus' actions, waiting for Jesus to do what he wants him to do. Peter has denied Jesus, not as an act of cowardice, but I think out of an act of pride. How many of us can look at our own lives and begin to see that we ourselves are Peter? That we too have judged Jesus throughout our life and have not understood why things have happened in our life and why we've suffered the things we've suffered or why he's allowed the things he's allowed. And we have let ourselves sit in the judgment seat over the God who rightfully should be there. And we've pronounced our condemnation on his methods, on his will, on his goodness towards us. And like the Sanhedrin, we've condemned him to death, condemned him to die on the cross that we deserve to be on. Out of our pride, many times we think we could save Jesus if we just do this program in our worship, or if we just sing this kind of music, we can do for Jesus what he can't do for himself. And yet, I think all the while, Jesus is waiting for our church to surrender to him. For our church to not enforce its own will upon his will, but instead to recognize what his will is and say, Lord, whatever your will is, we will do. Even if it's hard. And even if it's something we don't like. I think that this is what Jesus is waiting for in us. I think this is what Jesus was waiting for in Peter. And I think Jesus knew the moment when Peter's heart would be broken. Now, I'm going to leave you guys in a little bit of despair. And I apologize for that. But it's going to be perfect in a few weeks when we get to a good moment. But you have to come back and hear that message. Because this isn't the end of the story of Peter, right? We know what happens to Peter. And we're going to see in the passage where Jesus restores Peter after his resurrection, where he says to him three times, feed my sheep, right? He asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And then he says, after Peter's response, feed my sheep. And he restores Peter to the position that he planned for him from the beginning. But we're going to see a transformation in Peter that's going to be very significant. And I think it's a transformation that God is waiting for in me. And I'm saying that 100% transparently honest, I don't think I'm there yet. I think I still sit on the judgment seat in my heart. I don't think I've yet been broken like Peter has to the point of recognizing that Jesus is Lord. And I'm terrified. I'm terrified of what embarrassment might come because of my own brokenness. And yet this story promises us that in that brokenness, we will be restored and made into the person that God wants us to be, such that we will change the world afterward. So to be continued, I think it's like 6 weeks from now, come back and we'll get the second half of this message.